Well, good morning, church. Give me a minute. My kids got my notes out of whack. And two goes before three. Okay. Good deal. Thank you for that. So, church, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 7 this morning. And we are actually coming to a conclusion in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It is not the main conclusion, but it is the conclusion to Jesus' discussion and teaching on righteousness in God's kingdom. And if you'll remember, that has really been the focus of the entirety of Jesus' message thus far. He began with the Beatitudes, the righteous characteristics that should define those who are a part of God's kingdom, those who are followers of Jesus Christ. He begins with the Beatitudes, describing that. And then he, from there, kind of progresses into this constant compare and contrast between the followers of Christ and the Pharisees, those who have only external righteousness but no internal righteousness with which to support it. And Jesus kind of goes back and forth with that for a couple of chapters. And then last week, we saw Jesus' discussion on what is the proper way to confront somebody in their sin. The proper way is to, before going to somebody else about their sin, to always, what? Repent of your own sin first. Examine your own heart. Examine your own life. Because if you are not living in constant repentance, if you are not living in a constant pursuit of righteousness, then what right do you have to go to somebody else and push them to do the same? So, with that, Jesus is actually getting into the conclusion of this discussion of righteousness within the kingdom of God. And from here on out, the remainder of Matthew chapter 7 is kind of a discussion on how to get into God's kingdom and how difficult it is to get into God's kingdom because the gate is narrow. There are false teachers along the way, and people have unrealistic expectations or unrealistic conclusions about their own faith without properly examining themselves before the Lord. So today, we're coming to that conclusion of righteousness in the kingdom. And as we come to it, I can't help but think, and this is kind of where I come whenever I get to this passage, because for almost two full chapters now, Jesus has been describing and going through righteousness. What is righteousness? What do you need to do to be his follower? What should you look like as his follower? And it's daunting, right? It is a daunting prospect, a daunting thing to think about, to comprehend, to try and follow this idea of, in order to be a follower of Christ, in order to be a citizen of God's kingdom, I have to be perfect. I have to be perfect as God is perfect. I have to guard not just my actions, but I have to guard my heart. I have to guard my mind. I have to guard my mind against hate, against lust, against slander. I have to love my enemies. That's a daunting thing to think about. And when we look at what Jesus' standard is, at what God's standard is for his kingdom, it is very, very easy to come face to face with this standard of righteousness, this standard of holiness, and think, it's impossible. I can't do it. And in fact, there have been many people who come face to face with God's call to righteousness and they turn away from it for that very reason. Rather than constantly trying to do something that they know they can't do, they embrace sin instead. And so Jesus comes to this conclusion with this thought in mind. Because understand, Jesus is well aware of what he's saying. He's well aware of the standard of righteousness. This isn't something that he's blind about. This isn't something that he is unaware of. Jesus knows exactly what he is saying. He knows exactly what he is demanding from anyone who would be his follower. And so he comes to the end of this part of the message and he says, look, there's a way you can do it. There is a way that you can do this. You ask, you seek, you knock. Basically, the point that Jesus makes here at the end is, if you're going to grow in righteousness, if you're going to grow in kingdom character, then you have to rely completely upon the strength and the direction and the power of the Lord. Because it is indeed impossible in and of ourselves. But that's why we're not relying on ourselves. Instead, we rely on the Lord. So look with me at Matthew 7, starting in verse 7. Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Verse 12, so, or therefore, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. How do we begin growing in the heart of God? How do we begin growing in righteousness, growing in our walks, growing in the character of the kingdom of heaven? How do we do this? We ask, we seek, and we knock. This is a call to prayer. And we've already seen Jesus touch on prayer in this passage, in this sermon that he is giving. And understand, he's hitting on it again because prayer is essential. It is not just a good thing to do from time to time. It is not just something that you should get in the habit of doing whenever you need help or you need guidance or you need this or you need that. No, prayer is essential for every single part of life. There is not a single aspect of our lives that does not need prayer. There's not a single aspect of the world around us that does not need prayer. Prayer is absolutely essential. It is vital for the life of the believer. And so what Jesus is calling for here is, again, a call to prayer. How do we ask? How do we seek? How do we knock? We do it through prayer. But if you'll notice, when Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be open to you, that's a very general statement, isn't it? Jesus doesn't actually say what to ask for or what to seek or where you're knocking. He doesn't actually go into detail about any of that. And as a result, this has been taken way out of context from time to time. Because some people will look at this and think, okay, this is a blank check. This is a blank check from God. Awesome. So I can ask for anything I want. I can seek whatever I want. I can knock for wherever I want to go. And God has to give it to me because he said he would. Now, you're smart people. Is that correct? No, it's not. You can be more proud of that answer. I mean, you can really belt that answer out. It wasn't a trick question. No, that's not right. No, that is definitely not right. So then what is the proper interpretation of this passage? Well, remember, just like I said last week, context is everything. And what is the context in which we're reading this statement? Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. knock, and it will be opened to you. What is he referring to? He's referring to the very righteousness that he has been describing for the last 2.5 chapters. You see, when we ask and we seek and we knock and we are pursuing things according to the will of God, included in that being living in his righteousness, then he is always going to answer that request. He is always going to answer that prayer. He will never say no. He will never turn it away. As long as we are seeking and we are searching and we are praying within God's will, he will always answer in the affirmative. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says this, "And this is the confidence that we have before him, that whenever we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." And the way that this is written, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock, it will be open. Everyone who asks receives. So the way that this is written, it's actually written with the idea of asking and seeking and knocking perpetually. There is no stopping. We are constantly seeking the Lord. So that is what Jesus is saying. If we are to grow in the heart of God, if we are to grow in kingdom character, then we pray, but we pray with persistence. We don't stop praying. Because we're supposed to be desiring and yearning and looking for righteousness as much as we possibly can. That is supposed to be the ultimate desire of our heart, that Lord, I want to live for you and I want to be used by you and I want to reflect your very image to the world around me. That's supposed to be the very heart and desire of the believer. And if that is the heart and desire of the believer, then the believer will constantly be seeking the Lord for that. And as we constantly seek the Lord for righteousness, he is faithful to continually give it to us. This is actually going all the way back to Matthew 5. Go back to Matthew 5, verse 6. Matthew 5, verse 6. What does it say? Blessed are those who what? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? Because they're going to be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. That is exactly what Jesus is describing here. But church, we don't often do this. We don't often persist in our prayer for righteousness. In fact, we're very reticent to persist in prayer over much of anything. Sometimes we do. And Jesus actually gives an illustration of this. He gives a parable of this. There's a parallel passage of this in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 verse 5 says this, "And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." When it comes to persistence in prayer, for most of us, the experience that we have in persistence in prayer is typically going to be relegated to, "I just got a really bad diagnosis from the doctor, so I'm constantly praying over that." Or a loved one is suffering, and I'm constantly praying over that situation with my loved one. Or I have a really dire financial situation going on, and I'm constantly going to the Lord, asking him to help me and to resolve this situation for me. We look at persistence in prayer as a last resort when things are just completely terrible. And what Jesus is saying is, no, you're supposed to be persistent for righteousness. Remember what we said? I know it was a couple of months back now. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness, what that means, what that looks like. It means that we are literally dying of hunger, dying of thirst. The only thing that can save us, the only thing that can keep us, hold us, is the righteousness of God. You think about a person who is starving, a person who is completely dehydrated. Are they going to ask for help? And then if somebody says, no, I'm not going to help you, are they just going to be, okay, well, that's fine, and then not say another word about it? No. They're desperate. They have to have it. They're not going to stop looking for it until they get it. Are we like that with righteousness? Is that what we do in pursuit of righteousness? Unfortunately, the answer is probably no. And yet, one of the greatest promises in all of Scripture is based upon it. God will always answer the prayer, and He will always provide more and more and more and more if we just persist in our prayer. If we just consistently go to Him, we consistently seek it, we consistently ask for it. He's faithful to consistently give it. But unfortunately, we don't. We might ask for help in sharing the gospel with this person at work, and we'll pray one time, Lord, help me do this. Or we'll pray one time for that person that we know is in need. We hear about that need and we'll pray for it for all of about 15 seconds and then we move on. And that's not what Jesus is calling us to do. Ask continually, persistently, like your life depends on it. Because ultimately, guess what? Your spiritual life, it does depend on it. So if we're going to grow in the heart of God, we must pray with persistence. But then Jesus follows this up, verse 9. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So really, this is kind of meant to be, I think, this is kind of meant to be like a humorous little illustration that Jesus is giving. And the point that Jesus is trying to kind of bring out for his disciples is, you need to be faithful. You need to just have faith in your Father. And he demonstrates this by going back to something that they understand, that they know. They know what it's like to have a father who will provide for their needs, an earthly father who will provide for their needs. And Jesus brings out this illustration. Which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? And some commentators speculate that what Jesus is talking about here is the round, flat stones that you find along the shores of the lakes in Israel. They kind of resemble those flat, circular loaves of bread that they would eat. So they're saying that Jesus is kind of making a parallel between something that would be physically harmful versus something that would be physically beneficial. And then he follows it up and says, or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. And the idea, I don't think the idea here is you ask for a fish because you're hungry and instead you get a live snake. I don't think that's really the point. I think it's a cooked snake to eat in place of a fish. But that would actually be very, very detrimental to a Jewish person because snakes are unclean. You can't eat a snake. So essentially what Jesus is kind of doing here is he's drawing out that understanding that a Jewish father, a good Jewish father, even though he's flawed, even though he's a sinner, even though he falls short of God's standard of righteousness, even a Jewish father is going to make sure that their child is both physically and spiritually taken care of. And nobody questions that. And none of us here today would question, what would a good father do for their children? Well, a good father would protect their children. A good father would provide for their children, both physically, emotionally, spiritually. A good father is going to do those things for their children. Nobody would dispute that. Nobody would disagree with that. But understand, even the greatest father in the world still falls short of God's righteousness. Still falls short of the standard that God has set. Only God himself meets that standard. Meaning only God himself is the actual perfect father. And yet it's the perfect father that we constantly find ourselves not trusting. It's the perfect father that we find ourselves constantly questioning. Are you really there? Are you really good? Do you really care? We find ourselves consistently questioning him. When in reality, we should have the utmost faith and confidence in the Lord because he has proven time and time and time again that he is exactly who he says he is. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? He'll give us faith. He'll strengthen our faith. We just have to ask. If you want to grow in righteousness, you want to grow in holiness, you want to grow in your pursuit of the Lord, you want to grow in your faith of the Lord, then ask. Just ask him. And don't stop asking him. Ask him over and over and over again. Ask him again and again and again. And he'll answer. And the answer will always be yes. But unfortunately, so often, we find ourselves and we fall back into that mindset of, I don't know that I can really trust God. And that's why one of the foremost things that the enemy is constantly attacking, it's not really necessarily us, he attacks the character of God. You go back to the Garden of Eden when sin first entered the world. What did the enemy do? He caused Eve to question what God had said and who God is. He got Eve to question and to wonder and to doubt that God's goodness was real, that God's goodness was complete. He got her to think and to believe that God had somehow withheld something from her. That God's best for her had not actually been attained yet. And so she sinned, and thereby ultimately did miss God's best for her. And I wonder, church, how many out there seated in this room that are going to be watching this later on this week, or seated in sanctuaries like this all over the country right now? How many people are sitting there dealing with a habitual sin that they just keep falling in and falling in and falling in over and over and over again? Are struggling with something spiritually in their lives, and the struggle just continues and it continues and it continues. How many of them are struggling with these things simply because they don't have enough faith to ask for help? We're supposed to pray persistently, but we're also supposed to pray in faith, to have confidence in who the Father is. Be confident in what he has said, in what he has promised. And church, he has promised to answer. When we ask, we'll receive. When we seek, we'll find. When we're seeking him, when we're desiring him, we're pursuing him, his righteousness, faith, he always answers. He never leaves us to fend for ourselves. But unfortunately, many of us live in a state of doubt as opposed to a state of faith. And as long as we live in a state of doubt, we're actually robbing ourselves of God's blessings. Because it's by faith that we receive his blessings. It's by faith that we receive the goodness of God. It's by faith that we receive salvation. Hebrews 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We cannot think that our prayer life is going to be effective, that we're going to be able to grow in the heart of God. We can't think that any of that is actually going to happen as long as we remain in a state of doubt. And then finally, verse 12, Jesus says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." The golden rule. Everybody knows the golden rule. I mean, that's actually like one of the few passages of scripture that you can actually see taught in any school in the country. Treat other people well, because you want them to treat you well. So you got to treat other people well. That's the Bible. Cool. But you know what? This verse has actually come under scrutiny in the past, because if you go back in history, the first time it was ever said, the first time it was ever taught, doesn't originate with Jesus. And so it's come under scrutiny. And people have said, well, you know what? Jesus took some of his teachings from other religions, and because he did that, he's not really God, and yada, yada, yada. And I think that's absolute nonsense, because for a couple of reasons. First of all, if you look at the way that this statement is given in other ancient religions or other ancient philosophies, even ancient Judaism, it's always given in the negative, meaning don't do something wrong to somebody so that they won't do something wrong to you. But also, it actually makes absolute sense that this would be known by so many people, even predating when Jesus said it here, because it's God's word. And God has made it clear that from the foundations of the earth, he has written his word on the hearts of men. It makes absolute sense that ancient civilizations and ancient philosophies would have some version of this in their culture, because they're creations of God, and they have his word on their heart just like anybody else. But the distinction here that Jesus makes is not don't do something wrong to somebody else. Instead, Jesus says do something good to somebody else. And you see, that's actually so much harder. Because it's really not that difficult to just not do something, to just not do something wrong to somebody else. Like, just practice a little bit of self-control. You see that person with that really weird haircut at Walmart, you just don't say anything. Just move on. You don't have to say anything. It's fine. It's a lot easier to do that than it is to constantly demonstrate and show the love of God to somebody else. Because that's what Jesus is saying we're supposed to do. The way he says it, so, or your translation may say therefore, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So this is coming out of exactly what Jesus has just said. If you want to be growing in the heart of God, you want to be growing in righteousness, you want to be growing in faith, you want to be doing all of that and getting closer to the Lord, being a follower of Christ, then ultimately we have to demonstrate the love of God to those around us. We demonstrate righteousness, we demonstrate faith, we demonstrate the very love of God to those around us. And that is much more difficult. It's one thing to not slander, it's something else entirely to edify somebody else. To constantly be sharing the very love of the Lord with those around us. That's a convicting thing to think about. Because think about how much the Father loves us. The love that he has for you. The desire that he has for you to know him. The desire that he has to be able to bless you with righteousness, with faith. That is the very same love that he expects and demands that we share with everyone else. And if we're going to grow in righteousness, if we're going to grow in the heart of God, then we have to do it. But again, it's not left up just to us. It's not just left up to your own ability or your own strength, because it goes back to exactly what Jesus said in verse 7. Ask. Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. If you need to know how to demonstrate love to somebody else, if you need opportunity to share love with somebody else, ask. And don't stop asking. Don't stop seeking. And your Father who loves you is going to be faithful to provide for you. He'll be faithful to strengthen you. Because when we seek something according to his will, and yes, sharing love, sharing righteousness, sharing faith, that is according to his will, he will never withhold. He will always answer. But are we going to be persistent in our asking? Are we going to share the love of the Father with others? Because we are so overwhelmed by his love for us. Are you overwhelmed by the love of God? Because you should be. Think for just a moment about the love of God. How deeply he loves you. When you were born, you were born a sinner. You were born an enemy of God. And God knew that would be the case. He knew that when you were born, you would be an enemy of righteousness. And yet, he loved you enough to send his Son to die on a cross for your sins anyway. He sent Jesus to a cross where he was beaten, where he was mocked, he was ridiculed, he was literally tortured to death. Because in order for sin to be forgiven, in order for sin to be cleansed, there has to be spilling of blood.
And the blood that was spilt was the blood of Jesus. That is God's love for you. That he loved you so much that he sent his son to die in your place so that you could come to know him, that you could have an eternity with him. That is the love of the Father. And before we close out today, we are going to be remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. We're going to be remembering that sacrifice through the practice of communion, the Lord's Supper. But before we move on to that, we're going to have a special time of prayer, a special time of music. Because understand, the Lord's Supper is not something that you just do. It is not something that you just take. This is meant to be a special time of remembrance of what Jesus did for you, of the sacrifice that he made in order to give you the opportunity to say yes to the Father. So there are a few things that I want us to be thinking about, that I want everybody to be thinking about and praying over before we move into the Lord's Supper. And the first one is very simple. Are you saved? Have you been redeemed by the blood of Jesus? Have your sins been cleansed by his blood? Have you put your faith and your trust in him? Because if you haven't, then this is not something for you to partake in. This is for those who have been saved by Jesus, those who have put faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. So if you have not done that this morning, then please do not partake of this, because you would be bringing down a judgment that you do not want to be facing by taking this without knowing Jesus as your Savior. And secondly, if you are saved, then take these next few moments and spend them in confession to the Lord. Any unconfessed sin that you hold, anything that is on your heart, you need to take these next few moments, you need to confess them. Because we cannot partake of the Lord's Supper with unconfessed sin in our heart. So lay it all bare. Anything that is on you, anything that you have been holding back, anything that you have been trying to keep secret in the darkness of your soul, confess it. Bring it all open into the light. Give it over to the Lord. Ask his forgiveness. Ask his cleansing before partaking in this. And thirdly and finally, as I said, this is a time of remembrance and a time of reflection. So take this time and remember. Take this time and think about what it cost the Father and what it cost the Son for you to be forgiven. It did cost a beating. It did cost the shedding of blood. It cost nails in his wrists. It cost him being lifted up on a cross in front of a crowd who jeered and mocked and ridiculed him. It took a crown of thorns being pushed into his skull. But it also cost something even greater than that. It cost the separation, the breaking of fellowship between the Father and the Son. A relationship that had been perfect for all of eternity. In that moment, when the Son was on the cross and he became the sin of the world being judged by the Father, the relationship, the fellowship was broken. And the true torture of the cross was Jesus hanging upon it and saying, God, my Father, why have you forsaken me? Because that connection, that fellowship that had always been, it was no longer there. So together, let's take this time and let's remember the depth of the Father's love and the depth of the sacrifice of the Son. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so good. You are so loving. You desire us. You seek us. You call for us. You sent your one and only Son to a dirty, splintered, horrible cross to pay for the sins of the world. You have demonstrated your love. Time and time again, you have demonstrated your love. And so we thank you. And we take this time to remember, to reflect, and to confess. You are our God, and we love you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.